As you keep your Bibles open there, thank you for being in God's house. We've sung extra tonight, and that's okay. I don't have a long message to preach, but I do have a message that I believe God's laid on my heart tonight. Sometimes we get weary of the statement I'm going to say because people use it for their own good. And I tell you, it's a wonderful statement. It really is. In America, we say this word, I have my rights. And I'm not trying to set you up. I'm glad we have rights. I read the United States Constitution every week. I try to keep myself familiar with it. And I was going through the amendments this week. It's amazing how many times it talks about the rights in the amendments. We have in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and they were endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. I'm so grateful we have rights. I'm grateful that no other country, that we get to live in a country where we have rights to peaceably assemble. We have rights that to protect our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm grateful that we have rights. When a person is going to be arrested, the police officer, the arresting officer will say, let me read you your rights. And you police officers, and I'm looking at one right now and others, you police officers, that must have been wearisome at times. But isn't it wonderful that we live in America? That we have rights. We have the right to worship and serve our Creator. We have the right to travel between county and county and city and state with state. And we don't have to stop and give them ID. And we don't have to stop and give a passport. We have the ability to travel. It's an amazing thing. I'm so grateful. I truly am, and I'm not setting you up. I'm so grateful that God has bestowed, and this nation's constitution has bestowed rights to you and I as mankind. But here's what I want us to think about. I have my rights, and I'm glad I do. And you have your rights, and I'm so glad that you have your rights. But doesn't God have some rights also? Doesn't he? Doesn't God have some rights in my life and in your life? In this text where we're reading, we have a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meeting. There's a fig tree, and the fig tree was planted in the vineyard. And the Bible says in verse 7, he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. The vine dresser, the husbandman, has the right to expect fruit from the tree, fruit from the vine. And God says, I've come, I've waited year after year after year seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Doesn't God have some rights? Doesn't God have some expectations from the child of God? And here he says, he answered, because he said, cut it down. Cut it down. The vine dresser ought to expect something. And cut it down. He answered and said, Lord, let alone this year. Give it one more year. I know it's been three, but could you give it one more year? Though it should be producing, till I dig about it and dung it and fertilize it. And let me see if I can get this vine producing. If it bear fruit well, And if not, then after that it shall be cut down. God has a right to expect something. The similar story is over in Isaiah, Old Testament chapter 5. And I've preached from that twice in the last year, different messages. But remember that the vine dresser there said, what more could have I done for my vineyard? I've protected you. I've guarded it. I've watered it. And you're still not producing anything. But I truly believe in my life that God has rights. Turn with me in your Bible to First Corinthians chapter number 6. What gives God rights over my life? Well, because God saved me. He owns me. I'd like you to read in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Chapter number 6, verse 19 and 20. Ready, begin. What? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own.
We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's temple.
I think sometimes we tend to forget that God owns us. You're not your own. You don't belong to you. You don't create the agenda. You find out what God wants for your life, and then you get on God's plan and fulfill God's vision for your life. We have so many of you in this auditorium that your kids, that you're 20, 21, 22, 25, 26, 27, 28, and you graduated from college or you've graduated from Bible college, and I cannot tell you how proud I am from that crowd. They're in waiting. Perhaps they're waiting for a wife or a husband, and they're waiting at a very good place. Thank God on a Sunday night, you're not in a tavern and you're not out in the fast lane. I commend you. It must be kind of wearisome sometime to be waiting on a mate. And it might be a little wearisome waiting on a career. And it might be wearisome waiting on a ministry opportunity. And it might be a little bit wearisome waiting on the career that God might have for you. What am I supposed to do with my life? But He'll make it plain. I commend you tonight as you wait. Because I think you must have figured out that you're not your own. God has ownership. When we think of our God, and I'll get to this text in a moment, but God owns us. We are His created being. In the beginning, God created. I read from this great constitution of ours, and as I read, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created. We did not evolve. We were created. Our constitution says created equal. They're endowed with their creator in our constitution, in our declaration, endowed by our creator. And that creator is God Almighty. He created us. I did not create myself. You did not create yourself. Somebody called the great creator in our mother's womb. The Bible says, Psalm 139, He saw our substance. He knew us. He knew us before we were ever created. And God's grace, He created us. No, we did not evolve. No, we don't come out as an animal or a monkey or a baboon or whatever it might be. We come out as a human being, male and female. He created it. And our constitution even said He were endowed. We live in a world that He created. I look up and I see His sky. The most predominant color on the planet, in the oceans and in the sky, is blue. And blue stands for grace. And everywhere you look up, the heavens declare the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. You look on the, as you fly, you look at that great vast ocean and you see that blue and the grace of God reflected off of that sky. Oh, I'm so grateful that our God As I look up, I'm looking at his sky. And as I look down, I'm standing on his earth. I look up and see what he's done. I stand here and see what he has given us to, and I see the fact that I'm created. God owns it all. Tonight we look at God has rights. God has rights. And I'm on God's side tonight, as I know you are. I'm suggesting tonight that God has rights. And I'm so grateful that I have rights. The right for happiness, the right for life, the right for a peaceful existence, the right to assemble, the right to preach the Word of God. Thank God for rights. But God has rights too. I want us to see His divine ownership. His divine ownership. God owns me. God owns you. Look what he says in verse 20. Ye are bought with a price. Look at the latter part of verse number 19. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. You four boys that are right down here, come on up here if you will, some of our high school boys. They're in our rehab program. We're so very excited about it. Thank you, fellas. Come up here. Now, fellas, tonight, this money right here, I put right here. Now think of this. You're a high school junior. Yes, sir. You're a good pitcher, too. Your best, your curveball, your slider, what's the best here, Jacob?
Knuckleball.
Knuckleball. You're used to those knuckle sandwiches from home, I guess, huh? Jacob, now, and you're going to say God, and I know that, but don't say it. This came out of my pocket. Whose money is this?
Yours.
It's my money. Whose money is this?
Yours.
Thank you. You're smart. Catching on, guys. I put the smarter guys at the front and then the slower guys over here. Whose money is this?
Yours.
Good. Ox, way to go. Whose money is this?
Yours.
Thanks, AJ. All right. Now, fellas, that's my money right there. Who owns that money? Okay, now, you come on over here and just take that money. Just take it. Go ahead. He's worried about this right there. Feel, Jacob, feel that. What, will you just feel that? No, it's down here. It hangs. There you go. You feel that? Don't be putting that money away. Somehow you're a klepto, aren't you? Whose money is that? That's my money. Put it back there for a moment. Guys, just put it back for a moment. Will you help me with this? So that's my money. I walk out of my office, and there's my money. And, of course, AJ leads the way. Go ahead, AJ. Yeah, look at him going after my money. Takes it. Go ahead, Ox. Come on, guys. Go get it. Now whose money is it? Still my money. We'll let you guys be seated, take the money with you. go take your wife out to eat tonight on that. Huh? Better yet, why don't you give to her and tell her to get a, buy a whole new outfit this week. Shoes, the dress, the whole nine yards. Or why don't you get engaged this week? That's a good novel idea. See, that money wasn't theirs. It's mine. And this life isn't Jack's. Jack raises his head at times, and he has an agenda he wants. But I'm not my own. God has an agenda for me. You young kids in high school and college and out of college and you career people, please be patient with God. I had no idea after Bible college. I had no idea. After I said, with this ring I thee wed, with all my worldly goods, I'll thee endow. I knew I was already serving God as an assistant pastor. I never knew I'd be a pastor Oh, in the loneliness at times and dreaming at night and thinking about it or driving down the highways in the Midwest, I just would love to be able to do that, but I can't do that. And I became assistant pastor for four and a half years. And all that time, I would never thought God could have ever used me to be a pastor. And sure enough, when I felt like God was leading me and calling me to pastor, I said, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I did that in 1970, that sophomore, junior year of college. And I gave my life that I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do anything for you, God. I just don't think that you got the right guy to be a pastor, but I'd like to do that if you would open up the door. And everywhere, I said, they contact Jack, would you come and consider? And you know the whole story. And after they found out my age and my inexperience, no, we don't want you. No, we don't want you. No, three in a row. No, we don't want you. And I was not as much hurt as I agreed with them. I said, I understand. Now, this church had 9 people, and this had maybe 13, and this one had about 9 or 10, and they had no salary. I didn't care. We're going to have to live in one church in California in the nursery, and the nursery was at this end of the building. At the other end was a little kitchenette. They said, you can cook there. We can't provide you salary. It did not matter. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? I just wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. But they all said no, and I didn't blame them. Because I really didn't have anything to offer. But God kept opening the door and burdened my heart. And when God opened up this little, brand new little church in Santa Clara, California, it was just a miracle of God's grace. How did I have such a desire to stay all these many years? Because I couldn't believe that you'd even let me come, let alone let me stay. And thank God for this. But the truth of the matter is, I stayed because my wife let me stay, and I don't mean that as a joke. Thank God she could have got me out of the ministry if she wanted to. And she's been willing to support and encourage. Why'd I stay? Because I don't own myself. I don't own myself. God owns me. And I never believed that God could take someone like me and turn them into a preacher. Are there better? Yes. Are there better? Yes. Better pulpiteers? Yes. But I tell you something, God said, I want you to preach in Santa Clara, California. God, if that's where you want me, I'll serve you. I recall when I was in high school, Chuck Wall said, Jack, I want you to leave the store today. They're short over in Santa Clara. And I want you to go to the Santa Clara grocery store, and I want you to work there this week. And I want you to go, and every day I'd get in my little car and I'd drive over here and I'd come over to this store in Santa Clara. Little did I know, of course there was no Montague Expressway, little did I know already was a church building built in 1962. And this was now 1968. And he said, Jack, you go there and work in Santa Clara. And I enjoyed working on El Camino at that store. And I went back to my other store. And several weeks later, Jack, I want you to go back to Santa Clara. Little did I know, I could have pulled my little car over here in front of Clyde Avenue, a little A-frame building, and say, one day, I'm going to pass through that little building. There'll be people in there. But I didn't know God had not opened up the door yet. But God did have my heart. Tish, you remember that old building. Dr. Music, you mentioned, so many of you remember that little old building we talked about after church today. Oh, I want you to know that God has me and God has you. He owns you. What are you supposed to be doing? That's why God gives you fourth grade boys class, seventh grade girls class, a bus route, an area to serve him. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Don't let discouragement take it away from you. Don't let sadness take it away. Don't let heartbreak take it away. Oh, friend, God owns us. I find the ownership. Stop trying to run your own program, because God is the person that owns us. He has rights to you. He has rights. You're his property. He owns you. Secondly, I see a divine residence. A divine residence, a God residence. Not only a God ownership, but a God residence. What do you mean, verse 19? What? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. God not only owns me, God's in me. God resides in me. And that God that resides in me, called the Holy Spirit of God, he convicts me of wrong. Don't do that, Jack. Don't say that, Jack. Don't go there, Jack. He teaches me. The Bible says he guides me, he corrects me, he teaches me, he comforts me, he opens my mind to see that which I could not see. The Holy Spirit is there to walk with me. He never leaves me. He's by my side. He's the one that fills me and gives power. And the same to you. He is the divine one that lives within us. Because he lives within us, he has ownership where he wants to live. God does not want to live in a tavern because he's God. God does not want to live in front of just video games all day long because he's God. He has purpose. God does not want to live doing drugs and doing drink. God does not want to live in a situation where we're mean to our neighbors, because God says, be kind one to another. And God has some rights. Why are we taking the Holy Spirit, which is God, and dragging him to places and hearing things and seeing things and doing things that are not Christ-honoring? We're told that on an average Sunday in America, more people that claim to be born-again Christians stay home rather than go to church. They go to the mountains. They go to the ski slopes. They go to the lakes. They go hunting. They go to the malls. They go to the stadiums. But friend, you know who they're going with? The Holy Spirit of God. I wonder how the Holy Spirit feels at 11 o'clock Sunday morning when he's sitting in a stadium. Wonder how he feels when he's behind a boat skiing. There's a divine ownership. There's a divine residence. And lastly, there's a divine purpose. God has a divine purpose for your life and for my life. I want us to notice what that divine purpose is. Verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, here's the purpose. Glorify God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. That's twofold. That's from within, and that also is from without. In your body, what we see, and your spirit, your prevailing attitude. As a Christian this week, we cannot go to work in despair. We cannot go to work negative. We cannot go to work as a complainer, as a griper. It can't be done. I was speaking this morning of the tremendous, sad condition of our state and of our country, and it wearies me and it concerns me, and my heart is broken. I apologize to a young person tonight, because my generation has failed you and we are giving you a mess. But I want to tell you something. On the other hand, we have some college graduates coming. And we have some high school graduates coming. And some eighth grade and some kindergarten and the nurseries. And we have some young people coming on. And God just may raise them up to remedy the mess that their forefathers gave them, my generation. Because I think there's a whole crowd of young people that are coming on the scene that says, I want to glorify God. It's my last night to be with many of you seniors and masters. As soon as you exit here on Wednesday night or Thursday morning, whenever you leave, you watch how the old devil is going to try to pull you away from the things you've learned. You watch how the old devil is going to put friends in your stumbling back path and even religious leaders to cast doubt on this old time religion. But you're still to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I close. In my prayer journal, I have songs. The one that Tanya sang this morning is in there. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mind. It got over me. I've been singing for years the very first song. I have it all printed out, and I have them one right after another, just sort of, I can flip through them on one particular page. One of the first songs I have is the first song. I see it. Every day in my prayer journal, it's there. For some reason, yesterday, for me, though I've seen it for 20 years now or more, maybe more, it's the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and movable for thee. Take, and I went through the stanzas, and that last third stanza, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. God wants all of me. He wants all of me. And my proud spirit at times says, well, what do I get? I would like to have this. I'd like to do this. I like to satisfy this, and I have to come back, but I don't own myself. I'm not my own. God owns me. And this week, it should be my job and your job to figure out what the owner wants with his product. And be able to say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want. By the way, I'll stay where you want me to stay. I'll just be what you want me to be. I won't try to mold you, God, into my will, shape you into my will, because I have my rights. I'll seek your right to my life. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Our Father,